Morning again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. John 1, 12. Let's see where we are here. This morning, we are going to switch gears a little bit. I think I mentioned this to you before, that we've been studying the doctrine of regeneration, one of the ministries of God the Holy Spirit to the believer at the moment of salvation, regeneration, born again, receiving a human spirit, having eternal life given to you. And as I was studying that doctrine, most of the time when I looked at the list of things that are benefits, results, that's kind of the way a lot of times doctrines are put together. You kind of have a definition, and you look at the scriptures, and you walk through the whole concept, and then you look at the benefits and the results of it sort of towards the end of the series. And as I was looking at that, there was an item on the list called adoption. And so for a while, I sort of left it there and said, that's going to be something that's going to be a result of regeneration. We'll talk about it briefly. And yet something kept kind of nagging at me to kind of check that out a little more. And part of it we're going to see this morning is that when you're born, you don't have to be adopted. Does that make sense? If you're born into a family, you're not adopted into a family. So it sort of didn't make sense. And yet, there were so many great things that are associated with it that I realized it deserved another look. And when I took another look, I saw that this is something that deserves its own treatment. So that while we are still looking at the ministries of God the Holy Spirit, we've just finished up regeneration, which is being born again, receiving a human spirit, having eternal life given to us. We're about to move into something called the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. That means that God the Holy Spirit also at the moment of salvation places us in union with the Lord Jesus Christ permanently. But since we're talking about being born and being placed into a family, now's the right time to look at the subject we're going to look at this morning, which is the doctrine of adoption. Adoption. Now, a lot of theology books, again, list adoption under regeneration, if you're doing an outline. It's described as one of a list of benefits or results of regeneration, being born again. However, when you start to check out the Bible verses that actually talk about adoption, they force a very different conclusion than, okay, we'll list it under regeneration as a benefit. In fact, adoption, what it does is when you look at, we're going to do this morning, when you look at the subject of adoption, it brings the lens way out. What I mean by that is we've been studying a moment in time called salvation, and the things that happen to one individual believer at one moment of time. When we look at adoption, what's going to happen is the camera, if you will, is going to go way out, and it's going to look at a far greater breadth than just that moment of time in terms of God's care and concern for you and the things that he's doing and has done for you. And so you have to look at a very big picture. As soon as you start to look at the subject of adoption and being considered by God his own adult child, actually, the Bible says. Now, we are studying regeneration. We've just about done with that. The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit at salvation, by which we're born again and given eternal life. And as we know, we've seen, the Bible tells us that the believer is said to be born of God, as well as born of the Spirit. That's regeneration. Born of God, born of the Spirit. That's regeneration. For example, look at John chapter 1, verse 12, where I had you turn first this morning. But as many as received him, believing in Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right or the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Literally born of God, born again, born a second time, a spiritual birth, human spirit, eternal life given. At physical birth, you receive physical life, human life, soul life. When you're born again, you receive spiritual life, a human spirit. So that's literally born of God, the Bible says. Please turn to Romans 8:23. That's what we've been studying in John 1 and John 3, being born again, born of the Spirit, regenerated. But now please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 23. I just want to set this up this morning as why it is that we're studying regeneration and now we're moving over and looking at this related subject, but different subject called adoption. Look at Romans 8, 23. Because the Bible also says that there is something called the adoption as sons, born and yet also adopted as sons and daughters. The believer is called God's child, God's son and daughter. Look at Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves. This is now, this is after salvation. This is having been born of the Spirit, having a human spirit. We still are groaning as an anticipation. There's a conflict. There's an anxiety, not really, but a sense of something that hasn't happened yet. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So again, the Bible says there's something called the adoption as sons. We see it here in Romans 8:23. Not only that, but please notice carefully something about Romans 8:23. It says, we have received the first fruits of the Spirit, but we're groaning within ourselves. We're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. It's something in the future, as well as something at the moment of salvation, and we're going to see, as well as something that happened a long time before we were even born. So that's what I mean by adoption. Now all of a sudden you have to pull back and say, wait a minute now, adoption fits into the moment of salvation, but it also fits into something in the future. What? The redemption of our body. What's that talking about? That's talking about getting a resurrection body. That's talking about the fact that these bodies of death, the sin nature, are going to be jettisoned, gone, and then we're going to be replaced with a new body, a resurrection body that has no sin nature. And that's also considered something about adoption. So adoption now is something that, not just a moment thing, but it's something that God is doing and he's going to complete at the rapture. This is what I mean about adoption is more than just a benefit of regeneration. There's more to it. There's more to it. But you know, if this is something that we are born again believers already, we're born of God, we're children of God, and yet we're eagerly awaiting it, on one level this makes no sense. And this is what I mean. If I'm born of God, why do I need to be adopted by God? If I'm born into my family, why do I have to be adopted by my father? See, on one level, this makes no sense. And here's the point. The point is that adoption, although closely related to regeneration, born again, is nonetheless distinct from it. And it deserves its own separate treatment. Because we're about to see, that adoption, one of the things we're going to have to do is erase our modern understanding of it. And this is one case where it's absolutely critical to go back to the first century, to go back to Rome and understand what did they mean by that concept. But first, let me give you a definition of biblical adoption. Biblical adoption is that grand design of God, by which he confers or he bestows upon us the status or the standing of adult sons and daughters. Let me say that again. Biblical adoption is that grand design of God by which he confers or bestows upon us the status or the standing of adult sons or daughters. What does this mean? It means that because, as we're going to see, the Bible, when it talks about adoption, if you look at a concordance, by the way, is a book, or these days it's electronic on computer programs, that lists out all the places in the Bible that a certain word is used. And if you were to use an English concordance, which means where in the English Bible does the word adoption occur, if you were to go look at that, you would find certain passages. And we're going to go to most of them this morning. And again, what you would find out is that there's places where it's talking about eternity past. There's places where it's talking about the moment of salvation. And as we've just seen, there's places where it's talking about the rapture, the future. And so in putting this together, you have to say it's not just a momentary thing that happens. It's a whole design. That adoption is a whole design of God that started actually in eternity past. That something important happens at the moment of salvation, but it'll be completed at the rapture. That's adoption in its completeness. That's why I called it a design by God. And what is he doing? He's conferring or bestowing on us the status, the standing of adult sons and daughters. You see, there's a difference between adoption and regeneration. Regeneration is being born again. But adoption is God in his foreknowledge looking at us and seeing us complete as adult sons and daughters. And then therefore seeing us that way now and then working in our lives to make us that way. And it will be, of course, completed at the rapture when he will make even our bodies into that adult son or daughter of God because we'll have a resurrection body. And so it's a design where he has said, you know what? I want those to be my adult sons and daughters. Notice I keep saying adult. Partly to distinguish it from birth, born again, and we think of born baby. and this is something different, but also because there's a certain understanding of maturity, understanding of responsibility, of him, in a sense, trusting us with great things that he wants to give us, and that he has to make us into these adults before we're really of an experience what he's designed us to be. And so adoption is a lot more than just what happens at the moment of salvation, even. But it is true that adoption happens positionally at the moment of salvation, when he recognizes us as an adult son or daughter permanently by his placement that way. He places us into his family and says, this one is going to be my heir. This one is going to be an experience someday where everyone will see my adult son, my adult daughter. It happens positionally. Now, you've seen that word before, positionally. Same thing with righteousness. We've studied justification, where God declares us perfectly righteous. But you and I well know that the way we live our lives, we got a ways to go before an experience in everyday life where we're living righteously the way that he sees us. And so that our life after salvation is a process, a design by which he makes us more and more like what he's declared us to be. Positionally perfect, and now positionally his adult son or daughter. He takes a look at us, no matter how we are, and says, that's my boy, that's my girl, and I'm going to show you how I'm going to take them from the devil's world to my adult son, my adult daughter. Remember, for God, time is nothing. He sees the end from the beginning, and he wants to do all this for us at the moment of salvation. And it's really not unlike a lot of, you know, if you think about it on a human level, we have these kind of ceremonies that we do with kids where we sort of, for example, if you're in a Jewish world, you have a bar mitzvah, right? It's like the adult son or daughter. Well, you look at these 12, 13, 14-year-old kids, they got a ways to go before they're actually living like the adult sons and daughters they're declared to be. Not to put kids down, but you know what I'm saying. We have these situations even as parents or as a culture where we have these rituals, these adult recognition ceremonies, whatever you want to call them, to sort of say, you know what, I'm seeing you as something in the future, and I want to give you that sense of what you can be in the future now, even though you're not there yet. And that's exactly what's going on with adoption, because he sees the end from the beginning. He recognizes us as the adult son or daughter he then has to make us into. And of course, there's a lot of things he has to use in order to make us into that adult son or daughter. Some we would consider good, some we would consider bad, from our human viewpoint. The word of God, alive and powerful, the training, the blessings, those things, but also, as we're going to see, the discipline and the other side of the training, where things he brings us through situations we'd rather not have to face in order to help us, if you will, grow up or mature spiritually. But it happens at the moment of salvation where he recognizes us. This one is my adult son or daughter. May not look like much now, but I've got a plan to take them all the way to where they're going to be someday. And that is perfect in my eyes, and having a resurrection body, and having a body and a whole person who can't sin anymore. Adoption, amazing, amazing subject in the Word of God. So now how does it get applied to the individual believer? Well, it's a work of God. And again, it's all three members of the Trinity. I don't have a slide on this because I just threw this in as I was reviewing my notes. But God the Father in eternity past, the Holy Spirit at salvation, in a special way, Jesus Christ at his second coming, because that's when we're going to be revealed to be like him in our humanity. And so it happens positionally. It's a distinct work at salvation. God, the Holy Spirit, takes that recognition for us from God the Father. It's a distinct step in the whole process. But, you know, it's not like it's entirely separate. I mean, I was thinking about this, too. There's a sense, of course, in which all these things happen together. You know, faith in Christ, justification, regeneration, adoption, and so on. It all happens at one instant. And sometimes we can get overly analytical in trying to kind of piece it all apart and say we understand exactly how things happen. But the Bible does give us some clues, and so we take advantage of that. So again, adoption is not the same thing as regeneration. It's separate. In regeneration, we're born again, given the new nature. That's regeneration. We've been studying that. But in adoption, we're declared to be God's son or daughter, declared to be God's heir. We're introduced to, given the privileges that belong to members of God's family. Now, again, you know, we can point to situations in history, even in current events, where we see somebody declared to be an heir, and you look at them and you say they got a ways to go. For example, you know, the royal family in Great Britain. You know, these little kids, one of them's getting married now. They've been on the scene for like 20 years. We've seen them little, and we all along we understood that someday one of them could be the king. But, you know, at the point in time we were first introduced to them, they were like, you know, 4 years old, whatever. I don't know. I didn't pay them much attention. You probably knew who they were the day they were born. Some of you guys, you know, pay attention to those kind of things. But we saw them as little boys, and then they grow up. And then now I was saying, you know what? This guy could really be the king of England someday. Well, it's the same sense that at salvation we're recognized that way, but we're not there yet in terms of experience. We are recognized to be God's heir. We're introduced into the family. We're given the privileges that belong to members of God's family. That's regeneration. I mean, that's adoption. Now, again, if this is a situation where if we simply take what we mean by adoption today in the USA, we take that and we try to go back into the Bible and interpret the Bible by what we think of today as adoption, we're going to be way, 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 way off in this case. Because what we mean today by adoption in the 21st century in the United States of America is totally different and in some sense opposite of what was meant by that same word or concept, adoption, in the first century in the Roman culture. I mean, today, you know, the idea of adoption is you're doing the baby a favor. The baby was, you know, given up by the birth parent, and what are we going to do? And then we need a parent, and, you know, you do it, and it's they feel bad for the baby that has to be adopted. It's the opposite. First of all, it wasn't babies. It was adults, and it was one of the greatest things that could happen to be considered a candidate for adoption. And we're going to see all that. So we have to look at what the Bible, in Bible times, in the first century when the New Testament was written, what did adoption mean then? Because that's when we look at that word, what the Bible means when it uses the word adoption is based on this, the Roman aristocratic function. Big word, sorry about that. This is an important concept. It was Roman, not American. Don't think of what we mean by adoption. It was aristocratic. In other words, the leading families of Roman society are the ones that practiced this most actively. And it was a function for the society, adoption. It is not the same as our 21st century practice. We need to go back. We need to go back to the first century AD. We need to go to Roman culture that was prevailing when Paul lived and the other writers of the New Testament. Although Paul's the one who exclusively talks about adoption. None of the other writers talk about it. So Roman adoption was an aristocratic, the upper crust, the highest levels of society. They're the ones who practiced this, mostly. It was designed to strengthen their society. It was not designed to rescue some poor child. It was actually a means of strengthening their society because it meant recognition of something special in the person being adopted. You see, that's not our concept at all today. Usually, many times, adoption today is done as an infancy. In fact, in our culture, the easiest way to be adopted is as an infant. The hardest thing is as you grow older. I once was a big brother before I had my own kids. To this kid, he was about 11, 12 years old. And at that point, the experts were telling me he's no chance of being adopted. That's what they were telling me, you know, and I was feeling, you know, I had to deal with that in my relationship with this kid. But back in Roman society, that was when you were adopted. That was the prime time, say 13, 14 years old. We're going to see why. So it's totally, totally different from what we think of. And we need to stay a little time concentrating on, okay, well, if I want to understand what, from here forward what the Bible means by adoption, I should concentrate and understand what first century Rome meant by that, by adoption, and then I'll get it. I'll see it totally different. If the next time you pick up your Bible and you forget about what I teach you this morning and you read adoption and you write into it what we mean today, you're going to miss the point entirely. So it meant conferring privilege. It meant opportunity and also responsibility. Here's one of the key things you need to understand. Okay, you have a Roman family and an aristocratic Roman family, and they have children, and they're important. I mean, these are the people that ran the society. The fathers were in the Senate of Rome, and they had all the responsibility, and they had the respect and so forth. In that kind of a family, the firstborn male, the natural child, did not necessarily become the heir to the family fortune. How about that, guys? How about that? If you're in a family where you're pretty well off and you're thinking about, geez, maybe someday when my parents go home to be with the Lord, I'll be the one that have all that money, blah, 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 right? And inherit all that stuff. It's automatic. It has to happen. Well, that may be the way it is in America in the 21st century. That was not the way it was in Rome in the first century. If you were the firstborn, you had to prove yourself to your father before you would be considered and recognized as the heir. How do you like that? Very different world. Very different world. One of the reasons, by the way, that they became one of the strongest empires ever, because they recognized the importance of the family. They recognized the importance of a strong society. They recognized the importance of putting somebody at the top of the family organizational chart who had the abilities, the integrity, to be able to carry forward the family name and the family line and the family responsibilities. So much so that if your natural born son was weak and didn't respond to authority and didn't show what was needed to take that on, you would pass them by and you would go out into society and find another young boy, a young man actually, who you knew had those characteristics, and you would turn around and you would adopt that one to be your heir. Not because you felt sorry for it, not because you could make another space at the table, but to be your heir, the one to whom you would transfer the rights to the property, the one to whom you would transfer the Senate seat. That's what we're talking about. It's a very, very different concept than what we mean by adoption today. So the firstborn male did not necessarily become the heir to the family fortune. Adoption in Roman society had nothing to do with finding homes for babies that were given up by their birth parents. It had to not see, today we feel sorry for children who have to be put up for adoption. That's what we mean by it today. Adoption was the opposite in ancient Rome. Being adopted, being recognized for adoption, was one of the most fortunate things that could ever happen to you. It meant more privilege. It meant greater opportunity and a new inheritance. Now, why is this important? Is this just a history lesson? Is this just a lesson to say, gee, America's having some trouble, and if we were just more like ancient Rome, we'd be better? Not at all. The point is that when we see the word adoption, and it talks about what God doing with you, you need to take these concepts and say, this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about me, oh my, and you know, making a room at the table for me. He's saying, I recognize that one, and I'm going to give them special privileges, special opportunities, and a new inheritance. That's what he's talking about by adoption. This is above and beyond being born into the family. This is being recognized as an adult son, an adult daughter, given privileges, given opportunities, given a new inheritance. That's why we're traveling back in time to the first century. And we're going to continue to do that a little more this morning, this practice of adoption, Roman style. The Roman Empire lasted for hundreds and hundreds of years, conquered all kinds of territory. And one of the reasons is that they had a strong base in the Roman family. Roman parents, particularly fathers, maintained strict discipline in the home. Very strict. And again, if their own kids didn't respond well to authority, they would pass them by and look for some other young person who would. Now, you know, I'm not recommending this for our society today, but I'll tell you one thing. If I'm a kid in that family, I'm not going to mess around, because I know that what he can do, he's got the freedom by their culture to say, you're getting nothing. And I'm going to go out and get your buddy down the street and put him in your place, and he's going to inherit what you were going to inherit. That's a powerful tool in the household to keep order, if you think about it. And they had that back then. And that's what we're talking about. Strict discipline in the home. Once a boy in the family got to about the age of 14, if he was a weak individual, and by that I mean not responding to authority, not showing the characteristics of leadership, not being able to be one to whom you could pass on the family business or pass on the family responsibilities, then the father would pass by his own flesh and blood in favor of selecting another who was more qualified to be the heir of the family name and fortune. Now, that's the way it was. And, of course, this was again, a great tool in the hands of Roman culture and the leaders of the family in order to maintain very high standards for that family. And, of course, it translated into really high standards and expectations for the society. They would adopt that other one when they recognized to be more qualified, Roman style. So in order to understand New Testament adoption, as Paul uses the concept, we have to continue to study the structure of the Roman family a little bit more. Let me give you some more information about the Roman family in the first century. The father had absolute power. It was called patria potestas in the Latin. Absolute power the father had over the members of his family. I want to give you one fact that I think will really set this home. He could take the life of a family member and it would not be considered murder. That's what I mean by power. Now, I'm not recommending this, but you need to understand the culture in which this concept of adoption came out of. Because basically, it was saying, who, if I'm the father and I have this responsibility as well as privilege, I'm looking around and I'm saying, to whom can I trust this level of power? Who do I want to be in that position someday, making that kind of life or death decision on behalf of me and my family and my name and the Senate seat and my fortune? It's got to be the right person. And that's what I want you to understand about how God looks at you. In eternity past, he looked at you and he elected you. And he said, I want this one to be in this position. And now the difference is that he didn't look at you and say, you have what it takes. The difference was when God did it, he said, I'm going to give you what it takes. I'm going to recognize you, and then I'm going to give you what you need to become what I've selected you to become. And that's the beauty of the grace of God, and that's what makes the grace of God and his way of adopting totally different, if you will, from Roman approach, because they had to look for the person who already had the characteristics. But I wanted to give you an understanding of this position to which somebody was adopted into and why it was so important to have somebody who had the characteristics, the right character, and the right responsibility and the right response to authority and so forth. The father in Roman culture had absolute power over the members of the household, the family. Could even take the life of a family member and it wouldn't be considered murder. With respect to property, he had full legal ownership of everything the family had. And he could dispose of it as he willed. You put that in the hands of the wrong kid, you get trouble. But literally, he had the responsibility and had legal ownership of everything and could dispose of it as he willed. Now, under Roman law, the procedure had two steps. And I want to give these to you. The first step, the son who's being adopted now. This is like, you know, a lot of times this was a commoner. This was somebody who was not in aristocratic society, but somebody who stood out in some way, in the way in which they conducted themselves, the way in which they showed responsibility, showed character, and showed integrity. And so the father in the Roman aristocratic family would bring this one in, and the first step was that that son had to be released from the control of his natural father. Now, this was something that most natural fathers were glad to do because they understood that this was the best opportunity for this child they could possibly have in life. It was tough, but they knew that this was the way the society worked. And so the son had to be released from the control of his natural father. By the way, this is analogous in the spiritual realm from us at the moment of salvation, being released from the fatherhood of Satan, if you will, as well as being released from being under the headship of Adam. That happens at the moment of salvation. We're placed in identification with the cross of Christ, which means that the death of Christ separates us from things. One of those is that we're born of children of Satan, and we're born under the headship of Adam. But when we are born again and saved, we're placed in union with Christ. The first place we go is to the cross. That's to separate us, if you will, released from the control of our natural father. In the second step, since the natural father now no longer has any authority over him, the adopter becomes the new father with absolute control over that son. The son was no longer responsible at all to his natural father, but only to his newly acquired father. Just like the moment of salvation, you're separated forever from the control of the fatherhood of Satan, separated forever from the federal headship in Adam, and now you become a child of God, and you're now totally in his kingdom, and he has absolute control over you, whether you know it or not. But he does. You're in his household, and one day you'll understand how fantastic this is. The greatest thing you could have is that. See, yes, do we have volition? Of course we do. But you understand, when you're born again and saved and placed into God's household, that he comes on the scene and he's your father now. And he has abilities and powers that go way beyond our ability to understand. Things that we think, we're making a wrong decision, we think we're in rebellion, we have no idea how much in his hands we really still are. And that's who he is. And there's one day we'll see all this. We don't see it yet. But the new father has absolute control over him. The son was not responsible to the natural father, only to the newly acquired father. Now why? Why all of this happened? In Roman society, the purpose of the adoption was so that the adoptee, the lucky kid, could take the position of a natural son in order to continue the family line and maintain property ownership. Let me say that again. Purpose. Why? Why would a man pass over his own natural blood, flesh and blood, pick somebody in the society who he saw had the greatest capabilities, and put them in that position. It was to continue the family line. It's how important family was in the Roman society and how they understood how the family was the building block and that strong families with strong standards built a strong society. They wanted to continue that. They wanted the next generation to be as prosperous as theirs. And they saw the way to do that was to put strong people in charge of these families and then maintain the property ownership. By the way, that's the kind of confidence that God the Father has in you. As the church goes through from generation to generation, the Lord realizes that in every position that he wants people who are going to maintain the family line, the family business, property ownership. Well, what's the family business in the church age? Well, the family business in the church age is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaim the gospel. The family business is to love one another as God, as Christ has loved us. But now the difference is that whereas in Roman society, they pick somebody who they thought already had those qualities, in the church, God picks you when you got nothing, and he makes you into that kind of a person. That's so much better. You can realize how much greater, no surprise, God is than a Roman father. Because he not only selects you and puts you in that position, but you realize that you don't have what it takes, and he gives you and provides everything that it's going to take for you to become what he has selected you to be in the position that he's placed you in as his heir to continue the family line and maintain the property ownership. So literally, that son that was adopted would become the next patria potestas, with that absolute power in the next generation. Take over the family business. Become the heir. Adoption meant this: recognition of the legitimate heir. Recognition of the legitimate heir. Now, let's just stop here for a moment, because the legitimate heir ultimately of everything is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are really the ones that are the lucky beneficiaries of being his brothers and sisters. And that God, we're going to see this, the next thing we're going to study, this is why I mentioned it briefly, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we're literally placed into Christ for all of eternity, permanently in union with the person of Jesus Christ. That really is the bright picture when we understand adoption, that it's nothing about us. It's about the fact that God wanted to give his son a whole royal family, we call it. Why do we call it royal family? Because we're royalty, we're heirs, we're adopted into a royal family. But the key is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, really, if we're honest with ourselves, he's the only heir. He's the one who has all the qualities, all the status. He's the one that God can trust everything to. And we, by virtue of being in union with him, being associated with him, being his brothers and his sisters, we step into that. And we get the benefits of being in union with Christ. That's why there's a passage we'll see this morning that says we're fellow heirs with Christ. When heirship is being recognized, almost always we're also told that we're fellow heirs with Christ. That it's not just, we're not doing this on our own. It's only by virtue of our union with the person of Jesus Christ. But adoption meant to pass on the family fortune. Pass on the family opportunities down to that person who was best qualified to be the legitimate, mature heir of the family inheritance. That's how God sees you. He sees you as perfectly legitimate. He sees you as mature, and he sees you as the heir to the family inheritance. Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard. I got to be careful with ear and heir. That's going to be a tough one. But eye hasn't seen, and heir, I go. Ear hasn't heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And he has, from eternity past, we're going to see a passage this morning, he has seen all this. He realized that you would believe in his son. He has identified you as the legitimate heir. And now, unlike the Roman situation, he's now has to do everything it takes to get you where he's placed you. So adoption, again, privilege, opportunity. This is the focus. The young man who was adopted became the heir to the family fortune, the family business. This is a big deal. The Senate seat, all of that. Now, again, you know, in one respect, there are some similarities, because after all, this usually happened when the boy was 14. 14 years old. I'm looking out this morning trying to find a 14-year-old to try to relate to. You 14? Close? Huh? How old? Okay. All right, we'll take it. Yeah, and so 14. All right, Carly's 14. Well, that's another thing, by the way, about adoption in God's family as opposed to Roman society. In Roman society, you had to be a male. Not so in God's society. Women and men, equal privilege, equal opportunity. And so, yeah, I mean, a 14-year-old in Roman society still had a ways to go and needed a whole training regimen to understand. After all, think about this with me for a second. Remember, I told you a lot of the times it was a commoner who was then brought into the aristocratic family. A commoner knew nothing about how to live as an aristocrat. Nothing. They grew up in one world and they're put in this whole new world. That's analogous to our situation when we're born again and identified as the heir. We need to learn all what it means to be in this aristocratic family, in this royal family. You know, this is why it kills me that Christians don't think they have to study the Bible. They don't understand the privileges to which they've been appointed. If they did, if we did, then we would want it, we would crave the word, because it's the way in which we understand how to live as the aristocrats that we've been placed in as, in this great family. There's no way. I mean, you think about it, naturally. If you were, I'll really extreme, let's see, I don't know if you know about this, but in India, there's a real caste society from the top to the bottom, and the bottom is called the untouchables. That meant nobody had anything to do with it, literally. But imagine being an untouchable in India, and somehow Lady Diana, when she was still alive, came there and had pity on this baby and adopted her into the royal family and brought that child over. Now, that child knew absolutely nothing about Great Britain, absolutely nothing about anything about royalty or anything, right? Wouldn't you think that they would crave any opportunity to have a tutor who would teach them all about these wonderful things they've been brought into? Wouldn't you? I mean, if you had an opportunity, let's just say that you had, okay, a woman, right? Just to get really, you had an opportunity. You were the one that was marrying Prince. Who is he? Who's getting married? William. All the women know that. You were the one. Let's say you were the fiance of Prince William today. But you lived here in Florida, and then boom, tomorrow you're the fiance of Prince William. Wouldn't you kind of want some help? Wouldn't you kind of want to know what's the queen like and, well, you know, how do I fit into this family? And the person that had that kind of information, wouldn't you like want to pal around that person for a while to help you become who you needed to be the princess and so forth? Of course you would. But that's exactly the situation we're in as Christians. We have been adopted by God into this family of privilege, and we're told that we are to become these mature sons and daughters. But we need help. We need a guide. The guide is God's Word and God the Holy Spirit. Of course, with the help of the pastor teacher who's the mouthpiece to get information out there. I'm like the town crier. Okay, but the real, real, real mentor is God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God alive and powerful. And if people understood the great privilege that they've been brought to as adopted sons and daughters, many, many more would crave the information about how do I live now as a member of this aristocratic family? How do I live as the one who would become the heir to the family fortune, the business of the family, and the seat in the Senate, if you will, the positions that we have as body in the body of Christ? The seat in the Senate's sort of analogous to our subject of the spiritual gift. That place, that seat that we've been placed in for a special function in the royal family of God. But how do I do that? The way to know that is to learn the Word of God. All right, so this is what was meant by adoption. Now, let's bring it over a little bit again to the spiritual realm. We are the saints, the believers in Christ. We're chosen by God. We're predestined. What does that mean? It's not as some in the hyper-Calvinist community think that some are chosen to heaven and some are chosen to hell. Not at all. If you look at predestination in the Bible, you will find that it's always talking about God looking forward and providing all the means that his children need in order to grow. That's what it's talking about. It's saying, now that you believe in Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you everything you need in order to grow up and be this adopted adult son and daughter. That's what it's talking about. And so God does that. He says, I know you're not there now, but I've got a plan. I've got the markers along the road. I've got my word that I'm going to give you day in and day out basis to train you and help you to grow. I'm going to have situations in your life. I was thinking about suffering again the other day. Because, well, for a lot of reasons, but suffering, it's interesting, you know, sometimes as Christians we get the idea that we're the only ones that are suffering because we understand suffering for blessing, but that's nearly not true. The fact of the matter is that every human being suffers. And the difference is that God our Father uses every situation of suffering for us, for our benefit, if we let him. That we can see out of every situation that we go through, how he can train us, how he can, even through situations of death, he shows us how we're dying to things so that we can come alive in a new area that he wants us to live in. And so the suffering even he uses, and the discipline in our lives he uses for the purpose of training us to be these adult, mature sons and daughters. That's all part of this. It's all part of predestination. It's all part of our adoption.
You see, we've studied this. We looked at total depravity, where we came from. We were children of disobedience, the Bible says, children of wrath. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ would tell the Pharisees one day that you're behaving just like your father. And he wasn't talking about a Jewish older guy in the corner. He was talking about the devil. Because if without Christ, without being born again, we are literally children of the devil. We're born into that. We have an old sin nature. We're totally depraved. And yet we've been taken completely out of that. We have no more obligation to that world and that father. We are God's sons and daughters. He controls our lives and our property. He has an inheritance for us. He has a vision for who he wants us to become. So adoption in Roman society was a means of recognizing superiority in Roman society. In the church, it's a means of, if you will, predestining superiority in the sense of selecting you and then electing you at the moment you believe in Christ and then providing everything you need to become superior and giving you those things, many of them at the moment of salvation, including, as we've seen, the new nature. Now, again, at the moment of salvation, we've seen recently that we get some fantastic things credited to our account. We see that we've received a brand new nature from God. And as I mentioned, I'm going to mention it again. We are also placed in permanent union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this qualifies us, church-age believers, only, by the way, to be recognized by God as his adult sons and daughters. See, in other words, that in experience, we're not adult sons and daughters yet. But because we're in union with Christ and we get to pal around him all the time, we can always point to him and say, I know I'm not there yet, but my big brother is, and I'm related to him, so one day I'm going to be like that guy in my humanity, even though we're not there yet. You see, I'm being colloquial, but we are placed in union with Christ at the moment of salvation. God sees us there in every respect. And so even in this thing, even though we're born again and we're little children, he sees us as the adult sons and daughters, and he looks to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the prototype of what he's making us into be. So we're qualified to be recognized by God as his adult sons and daughters. And we have privileges and opportunities that stagger the imagination. So what I want to do now is to start looking at the scriptures that speak of adoption and of being the children of God and the sons of God. This morning we've taken a quick look at a couple of verses to say, yeah, there's a difference here between born again and adopted. And now we've looked at Roman society to say, okay, wait a minute, this is a case where if I'm going to understand this, I've got to go back to the first century and see what they meant by adoption. So we've done that. We have an idea in our head now that it was somebody that was selected for a special situation where they would be the heir, they would receive the family fortune. This was an amazing privilege and opportunity. And now we're going to go back to the Bible with that idea in mind to see what the Bible has to say in the New Testament about adoption. One of the things that we're going to see is that biblical adoption shows up in connection with the moment of salvation. That's where we started, because we were looking at regeneration, moment of salvation, saw this thing, adoption, sitting there, and said, okay, this is about salvation. However, not only does it show up at the moment of salvation, it also shows up in God's thoughts in eternity past. Please go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Biblical adoption. Yes, it shows up in the Bible in connection with the moment of salvation. But also, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It actually shows up somewhere else in God's thoughts in eternity past. Eternity past, before the planet Earth existed, before angels existed. God thought about you because he knew you would be a believer in his son in the church age. And all that's important. What we're talking about this morning of adoption is unique to the church age. No Old Testament saint was talked about as individually adopted by God. Only the nation as a whole was ever talked about in those terms. But in the church age, in the church age only, individual believers in Jesus Christ are adopted as the mature sons and daughters. Unique to the church age. One of the amazing things about being a church age believer. So adoption shows up at the moment of salvation, but it also shows up in God's thoughts in eternity past. And as we've already seen this morning, it'll show up again at the rapture. So as we look at the scriptures, we'll take them in a particular order so that we start at the beginning, eternity past, and end at the end, the rapture. And this will show you how the force and intent and wonder of what God is doing in his design of adoption, how it grows as we read the storyline from the start to the finish. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. blessed or worthy of praise and glorification be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice that, always in Christ. And whenever we take a look at our blessings and our privileges, we'll always find that they're in Christ, that it's in our union with Christ that we receive all these things. Verse 4, just as he chose us, election, in him, in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world, before the earth was created, eternity past, that we would be, he's looking forward to something, we would be holy and blameless before him. He took a look at that kid on the street, all dirty and roughed up, but took him and said, I'm going to take that one. I'm going to make that one into the King of England. And of course, there was nothing there yet, but he saw it all. And he said, I know how to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to take this one who was born in sin and who had an old sin nature and was totally depraved and knew nothing about me, was totally blind. And I'm going to find a way to take that one all the way to just like my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in holiness and blamelessness before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. There it is. That's what I wanted you to see. This is a marker, of course. That's our subject. He predestined us to adoption as sons. By the way, this is a clue right here, because we're in eternity past with God in his thoughts, and adoption is there. And then it says he's predestining us. Remember, that has to do with our life after salvation, all the things he does after salvation. So right here in this verse, we see the scope of this thing, that it started all the way in eternity past in God's thoughts about you. And then, sure, it goes at the moment of salvation when you're recognized and empowered, but it continues all the way through your whole human life and your spiritual life, all the way to the end of the rapture, when you receive a resurrection body and you will be in experience and condition this mature, adopted son and daughter. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, the Father, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us, where? In the Beloved. It's all about Christ. It's all about the fact that we're in union with him and that he's glorifying his son. And we're the happy beneficiaries of God's great design to have a royal family to glorify his son. And we come along for the ride and get all these benefits because of who Christ is. So adoption is something that God started in eternity past. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us in eternity past to adoption as sons. He made a decision concerning believers in Jesus Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, whenever you see that expression of being chosen, this is something called election. What is election? We need to be clear on this. It's God's expression of his will for us, granting us his highest and best as members of the body of Christ. If you look at what is going on here in Ephesians chapter 1, these verses that we've studied this morning, it's all about God gracing us out and giving believers blessings. That's what the subject is. It goes way beyond being saved from the fires of hell. Way beyond that. In fact, it's got nothing to do with that. It talks about us being holy and blameless. It talks about, in verse 3, getting every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. By the way, David and Moses are all saved from the fires of hell, but none of them get this. So this is more than salvation as we normally think of it. It has to do with God electing us to his highest and best because we are members of the body of Christ. It talks about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You can't find that language in the Old Testament. This is unique to the church age believer. He predestined us to adoption as sons. Adoption as sons, predestining us. In other words, that he's going to make us like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jesus Christ's humanity. You don't find that being told to David or Moses in the Old Testament. This is unique to the church age, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us, things that you can never imagine because we're in Christ, in the Beloved. Election. God expressing his highest and his best because we're members of the body of Christ. Notice also the word predestined in verse 5. He also predestined us. Again, what does that mean? I want to be clear on this. Predestination is God's provision, providing for us, related to his will for us. You know, he says, I've got my will. I want them to be fill in the blank. You know, I used to use an illustration. I'll use it again this morning. If you're a parent, and you have a newborn child, a baby. Let's say it's a baby boy, just for the sake of illustration. And the father, at the moment that child is born, says that one day I want that child to go to Harvard University. Now, what he just did was election. He was his expression of his highest and best for that son. The highest and best that that father could think of was, I want that kid to go to Harvard University. And if he can't go to Harvard, I want him to go to Florida State. One or the other. So, expression of his highest and best. And there it is. But he's a baby, okay? Now, the father also knows it's going to take some stuff. It's going to take some doing to get that child so that one day, you know, he crosses that high school graduation platform and he's got the grades and the recognition and the ability and the finances to go to Harvard or Florida State. So there's more than just the expression of that will involved of a parent who wants to get the job done. So let's say, for example, just to illustrate this, the kind of most obvious part, it's going to take some money. So now the father also, at the moment the child is born, starts to put money in a bank account. And if it's Harvard, I don't know about Florida State, but if it's Harvard, I know it's a lot of money. And years and years of all of that, it's all put in place. Now, that child was a baby when that father looked over him and said, I want you to go to Harvard. And for maybe years and years, the child didn't even know the bank account was there. But then one day, the child actually understands what he's been called to and the vision of his father, and he starts to do well in school, and he starts to make the grade, and he finds out he has an opportunity to do this, and all of a sudden, he thinks to himself, but wow, I just saw the tuition for Harvard. Dad, it's $50,000 a year. I guess we're going to have to do something else. And the father says, you don't understand. When I made that the declaration of my desires for you, I did something else. I also provided for you. I provided everything that you would need to go. And as you walked through your life, as you went from first grade to second grade and third grade, I kept training you. I disciplined you at times when I had to, when you were going astray and it looked like you weren't going to be able to be all you could be. And then I got you to this point, but I did something else. And he opens the bank account and he says, now that thing, I have $400,000 now for you. Now, why am I saying that? Because that is what predestination really is. It's got everything to do with God saying, I've adopted you as my mature son and daughter. I'm going to get you there, and I'm going to give you everything that you need to get there. But we're talking about something way beyond going to Harvard here. We're talking about God's, look at verse 3 again. He has blessed us in Ephesians 1:3 with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, they may have used to teach this, but they don't teach that at Harvard anymore. You can't get that at Harvard. You see? You only get that by knowing that God has done it and then, you know, getting this training manual, okay, that tells you all the things that God has done for you in Christ. And they're spiritual in nature, and they've been provided for you from eternity past. And many of them are designed just for you as an individual, to understand the life experiences and the ways in which the Word of God has to come into your soul, and the way in which to bring people in your life that are either challenges to force you to use the teaching that you have, or encouragers, or examples for you, so you more and more get to understand who this God is, who has saved you, and what He's all about, and what does it mean to have spiritual blessings? What does it mean to have that contentment? What does it mean to have that understanding of what God's plan is for your life, and to see the things that God has done, and to have prayers answered, and all the things that involve every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? But the point is that God, in His genius, and His love, and His power, says set all that up from eternity past, and He sees the end from the beginning. That's predestination, God's provision related to His will for us. And just like that kid, we go through years and years of our life maybe where we're not in touch with this at all. That doesn't mean that God's not at work. It doesn't mean that God has not placed these things in our life. And then these things happen to us, where all of a sudden we wake up out of our slumber and we see the things that God has done. You know, I'm reading a book now about a whaling ship that was wrecked in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And how these guys, they were brought to the brink of disaster when they finally recognized God's hand in these things. Like they got to an island right when they ran out of water and things like that. So we sometimes have to get to these kind of extreme places in life before we can really see God's hand in what's going on. I know I've mentioned Phil, my friend, many, many times. But that's where he's at right now in Dying Grace, where he's seeing all the things that God has done. At the time, they looked horrible. I can remember going to visit him when he was recovering from certain surgical procedures. And you know, you look at there and you just wanted to weep to see what was going on in his life. But now I look at that same person and I look at him now and he's telling me that he sees how his entire life was mapped out by God for his benefit as well as the benefit of people around him. That's what I'm talking about. That's predestination. That, and it's personal and it's individual for every one of us. His provision, because of his will, he wants us to have his highest and best. So you can see in Ephesians 1 that adoption was started under what we sometimes call the divine decree. Now, we're not going to get into all that, but basically, in everyday language, it means God thought about us in eternity past, and he decreed or decided or made certain, if you will, the fact that he would make us his adult sons and daughters one day. Again, it means that he saw also that the human race would fall, of course. He saw that in the eternity past. He knew we'd be born in sin, as we've studied recently. So he knew that it would, all the things that we've been studying are all what it would take. The ministries of God, the Holy Spirit. The being placed in union with Christ. The Word of God being made available and so forth. But he has a plan to take each and every one of us to that place where his adult sons and daughters, where he can trust us, if you will. He knows he's groomed us, he's trained us, he's made us into these wonderful sons and daughters who can take on the family business. You know, literally, when Jesus Christ comes back, okay, he's going to rule the whole planet, and the church is going to come with him. And on the basis of our training and our response to the training of the Father, we're going to be placed in different places of authority in that kingdom for 1,000 years. And the ones where, you know, we cooperate with his training and learn how to be aristocrats and so forth, some will get these pretty high positions and others will have different positions, you know. And that's just the millennial reign. And so he is working at us becoming in experience what he's seen us to be from eternity past. And it's his plan and his design to get us there. Now, before I continue, I do want to give you a Greek word. Since we were in our first passage with this phrase, curious phrase in some respects, adoption as sons. If you look at verse 5, you see that phrase, adoption as sons. He predestined us to adoption as sons. I want to give you a Greek word. Now, let me tell you something. If you look up adoption, and by the way, given we're in the 21st century, probably adoption is not the best word. You know, if we could think about another word for that, to get across that sense of privilege and being immaturity that comes with understanding the Roman. But in any event, when you look up the word adoption, at least in the New American Standard, and I think in most of the other versions, it always is followed by those two other words, as sons. It's never just adoption. It's always adoption as sons. Every time the word adoption shows up in the New American Standard, it's joined by those two other words, as sons. You see it here in Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons. I'll tell you why that is. You're probably wondering. The three English words that are translated adoption as sons that appear in each instance are actually translating a single Greek word. One Greek word. That's why they always show up as three English words. This is not uncommon, by the way. That one Greek word, we need three English words in order to express it. So it's all important. It's not just adoption. It's really adoption as adult sons would be the most accurate way, we'll see this, of translating that. Single Greek word, let me give it to you. Okay, there's the Greek and there's the English transliteration next to it. Hey, I got a chance to use my pen again. Love this. I can get it out of here without breaking it. Excuse me. Oh, you must love me fumbling around here. See, it makes you realize that I'm just another one of you guys trying to make a way through this world. But anyway, here's the here's the Greek. Now, you might right away you say, well, that's a U, but there's a, you know, in the Greek, when a U starts a sentence, we often put an H next to it so you can pronounce it. I mean, this is hard enough to pronounce with three vowels, and you see the U and the I and the O or the Iota and the Omicron, it's huio, huiothesia. This is a TH, theta, huiothesia. Now, I'm going to go like that because actually we can break this apart into two words, huios and thesia. But anyway, that's what it is. And it means the placing as a son, placing as a son. That's a pretty good translation of it. But see, because of what it really means, adoption is really not the best word to use. It's actually two Greek words, huios, which is a son come of age. It's not a baby. It's not a child. And this is important. Whenever you see like born again as a child and so forth, it's another Greek word. It's not this one. Huios is a son come of age. That's my boy. You know, it's not the baby anymore. It's the one who graduated from Harvard, if you want to make it in those simple terms. A son come of age, huios. And then theseia means a placing or a setting, a person or a thing in its place. In its place. And that's very different from what we think of as adoption today. A son come of age being set in its place, his place. And now keep in mind, what help you here is to understand that while I've been focusing on Roman adoption, the case where it's a weak son, not the flesh and blood isn't going to cut it, they got to go out and find somebody. It's also happened many times that there wasn't a weak son, that it was a son that was responsive to authority and had the character traits necessary. So there were many times when the father would adopt his own flesh and blood, Roman style, because that son had come of age. And he was now being recognized as, now I am placing you in this position. This is your place. This is your inheritance. You now can assume it. And that's the meaning of this word. It's the recognition of a person come of age being placed in a certain important position. The placing of a son. It came also to mean the transfer, when necessary, from one family to another. But the key is the placing of a son come of age in this important place. Huios, son come of age, theseia, placing, setting a person or a thing in its place. The placing of a son. So the Greek word huiotheseia means to place a son in the home who would carry on the family business, the family estate. It meant recognition as the adult son. This is what the Bible means by adoption in the spiritual life. Recognition as an adult son, a person come of age being placed in its rightful place. And again, for us, part of that is recognizing our spiritual gift. See, here's the thing. Spiritual gift is a great illustration of this concept, because we're going to see that every one of us received a spiritual gift from God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And yet, in many cases, mine, for example, you know, I was born again. I think I was probably born again when I was, let me see, how old was I? Maybe 19. Okay, I didn't even, that was in 1990. no, way before that. I didn't even know I had the spiritual gift of pastor teacher till I was maybe, let me think about that, 39. Okay, so from 19 to 39, that's a long time. I had it, you know, I had the spiritual gift at 19, let's say. I didn't even know I had it. Never mind starting to train for it. No, I even had it. Now, God was training me for it, but I didn't know it. I want you to get this sense of God at work, and we don't even know it. This predestination of God, what he's doing. I look back now, I have a mini version of Phil. I look at some of the worst things that ever happened to me in my life. And I see that in God's hand, how he was really the best things that ever happened in my life. Because those were the things that stripped me of who I thought I was and what I was about in this world. And put me in a place where I could forget about the past, the things that lie behind, and reach forward to the only thing that was left, which was him. And then be like the untouchable, okay, that had come from the world system. And now I had to learn a whole new way of life. He had me where he wanted me, by stripping me of all those other things. And then he could take me and move me along where he needed me to go. And I was a willing participant, because I had already been stripped of a lot of my arrogance, a lot of who I thought I could be, a lot of my self capacities and so forth. He had to do all that. That's what happened between 19 and 39. Okay? So it wasn't wasted time at all, but it was God's way. And in the same way, you know, you can have the recognition. But then there's this whole process where God has, this is why I mean it's a design of God. Adoption is not just boom, you know, just like if you know this, right? Even in the human realm, if you're going to adopt a baby, it does not just mean showing up in court one day and signing a paper. I mean, it means a lot more than that. It means that, you know, you've looked back and you understand where this child's come from and what face you're going to face. And you're looking forward and you're saying, do I really have what it takes? And it's a whole life. It's the same thing with you and God. It's not just a boom, okay, that's over with, let's move on. No, it started in eternity past when he said, I'm going to do this, picked you out. It happened in terms of the recognition at the moment of salvation. You know, the gun went off, let's get this thing started. But it continues all the way throughout your life. He's got every day of your life, he's there. Your Father doing something else, training you, moving you, trying to get you to where you need to be. And again, it'll be all in its flowering at the moment of the rapture when you have your resurrection body, when all of you now is in shape. You know, your body now finally has got the resurrection body that can't sin. And hopefully you have a soul full of God's word and you have the human spirit that's perfect. And voila, he's done it. That's the picture. That's what he's doing. Recognition as an adult son. Men and women in the spiritual sense. Subjects of divine adoption. All right, I could continue, but that's a great place to stop. So I'll give you a little break this morning. I'm a little tired myself after traveling and all that. So let's just, at this point, let's close in prayer, and we'll end the service this morning. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity this morning to come to your word and to see some of the fantastic design that you've put in place in this subject of adoption, how it started in eternity past when you thought of each and every one of your children, and now you, at the moment of salvation, have placed these fantastic things inside us, and that you work them out day in and day out through your word, through the power of the Spirit, and the situations that you bring in our lives. Father, we just want to thank you for this, and these last moments of service today are dedicated to anyone who is within the sound of my voice, who is without hope, because they're without Christ. I want you to know that God loves you with a precious, precious love, that in eternity past, he designed everything that would be needed for you to come to the moment when you would understand the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ paid the price for all your sins when he died spiritually at the cross 2,000 years ago. And by simply believing in Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life. You get adopted into the family and have a great, fantastic life that God has prepared. And so now is the acceptable time. Right now, you can go to God the Father and tell him that you're believing in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. Every eye is closed. Every head is bowed, because this is a personal matter between you and God. At this point, it's nobody else's business but yours and God's. And you have the freedom to express faith in Christ right now. Father, we know that your word does not come back to you empty. And that by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be souls saved. And we want to thank you for each and every opportunity we have to witness. We want to thank you for each and every person who believes in your Son and becomes born again and saved. And for them as for us to have impressed upon their souls the importance of the daily intake of the Word of God. And we just ask all of this in the name of your Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of reminders. I should have done this at the beginning of class. There's a reason why I guess I ended early. Just a couple of reminders. One is that we are having a winter gathering February 18th to the 20th, 2011. Celebrate the Lord giving us Lighthouse Bible Church. We're inviting different people from the royal family in Florida and other places to join us. Also, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper next Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, December 5th. A couple of weeks ago, Deacon Steve got up and talked about our financial situation, mentioned some of the needs that we have. As a grace ministry, we don't tithe. We don't believe in putting pressure and asking people for money. But at the same time, there are needs for the ministry to go forward. And as the Lord blesses you, you have the opportunity to meet those needs, understanding that it's a response to gratitude for the Lord and his word. And so we do want to remind you of that, even though we're not taking at this time formal collections every week by the basket. We do have opportunities for you to give by just the box in the back or other ways that you can give. And we just want to thank you for your support of this ministry. And with that, you guys are dismissed. Have a great week.